Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 15. Psalms, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. In our reading for this week of these chapters 13 through, and I said incorrectly last week, read through chapter 19. You were supposed to read through 21. Sorry. This particular Psalms 15 appears, and it's one of those psalms that is just, to me, it paints the picture. And it puts God in a tent. Now, I know that this could be translated tabernacle, and it could also be translated temple. Who is it that can dwell in the tabernacle? Who is it that can dwell in the temple of God? And it gives it somewhat of a different connotation. But then again, I like the concept of God being a man like Abraham, traveling through the land, and the question being asked by David, like a shepherd boy, who has the right to dwell with God? Who would be qualified to enter into God's tent? Out on the marquee, I have these words, and I hope it didn't seem too irreverent, but I said, God is looking for a roommate. Do you qualify? It might have been better put, God is looking for a house guest. But really, the question comes down to, am I going to allow God to dwell with me? And so as we discover here in Psalms chapter 15, as we look through it, what I want us to see is this is the application of Psalms 1. In Psalms 1, the one who is going to be blessed meditates upon the law of the Lord, and he will prosper. Psalms 15 is how that life will look for the one who meditated upon the will of God, because what is outlined for us in Psalms 15 is the nature of the righteous or the godly man or woman. Do you have a roommate? If you went to college, you were probably assigned one. Did it work out? Sometimes in those situations when you got assigned a roommate, perhaps at the barracks, if you were in the military, the one closest, a bunkmate. Hopefully you've never had a cellmate, but perhaps that has also been your experience. What's it like to have someone assigned to you, a person to be in close proximity without you having any say in the matter? Were they qualified? It takes on a whole different connotation, doesn't it? In other words, did they suit you? Did they fit in with your way? You know, you get someone who likes to go to bed early and you stay up late. That doesn't work out too well. Or vice versa. You get someone who likes to listen to rock music and you're a country western fan. That doesn't work out too well. What do you have when you have a roommate? You have to have give and take, or you don't have a roommate for very long. If you had that kind of experience, were you glad when it was over? Did you like the idea that you get another chance perhaps next semester or the next year? Perhaps your roommate is your spouse. How's that working for you? You learn to compromise in that situation, don't you? It's not like, okay, expiration date and you're out of here. Nope. You just work through it. And hopefully you had a say and who it is that you're married to, living with, sharing a room. And in actuality, that's really what this is about. Who may dwell with the Lord? The Lord is looking for a roommate. Do you qualify? I just can't imagine God would stoop so low as to want to be with me, because I am frail, weak, and full of sin. And yet, how does God picture himself time and again in the scriptures? Religion is relationship. God is our Father. We are his children. God is our husband. We are his wife. God is the physician. We are his patients. And Jesus tells his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." God desires relationship with us. And all of those, now I know it also says he's our master and we are to be his servants, but what is it that God is trying to communicate? Even in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we have Jesus knocking at a door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What door is that? The door of my heart, the door of your heart. What is his desire? To come in and to eat. In the scripture, to eat with someone defines fellowship. That's why we call it the fellowship hall. To eat with someone means that you approve, that you desire to be a companion, that you want to be one with that person, to have fellowship with them. And so God has carried through the scripture from the very beginning this concept of I want to be with you as a father, as a husband, as a physician, as a friend. It is my desire. Does everyone open the door? No. And David's basic question back to Psalms 15 is this: who has the right to have God enter, to be able to go in and commune with God? And let me say at the outset, the actual answer for that is none. None of us deserve to have God as a companion. We aren't good enough. But what did Jesus say? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What's God saying? In his Son, you open the door, you let him in, you're baptized into his name, your sins are forgiven, and you are blessed with the Spirit. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's God giving, planning, divulging his salvation's call to you and to me. What does man so often do, however? Well, we're going to discover that the antithesis of everything that's here in chapter 15 is what man often does, rather than being what God would have him to be. But if you're going to walk with someone, if you're going to be in companionship and fellowship with one another, there is a need for both of you to head the same direction, isn't there? You can't hardly walk with someone. You can imagine walking out of the house. Your mate is there with you, and you begin your walk, and you're going to go west, and she takes off east. What would you do? Well, you'd say, "That's just the way it is." Off we go. You'd stop, and you'd say, "Wait a minute, honey. I thought we were going to take a walk together." She says, "Well, I'm going this way." What would you do? "Well, I'm going..." No, if you want to walk together, what are you going to do? You're going to walk the same direction. So it is in its simplest form. Who is it that can be God's companion? Who is it that can be with God? I must be like him and walk with him. And so as we describe these things that are listed here for us, what we discover is that God calls out the best part of us, because that is who he is. And if we would be with God, listen to me, if we would be with God, we must be like God. That's the lesson. You can go to sleep now. Who is it that qualifies to be God's roommate? Nobody, really, except through the blood of his Son. And then it's he or she who would walk as God directs. Look again, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Let's pause for just a minute. Integrity, righteousness, truth. Which of those characteristics is not like God? God is always consistent, isn't he? And I'm glad he is, because I'm not. But I should strive to be. I should be one who is whole in my focus and in my views. I should desire in my inmost being when I first wake up in the morning to walk as God would have me to walk. Does that mean I'm mistake-free? Absolutely not. But that's my desire. Who is it that can dwell with God? He who intentionally desires to consistently do what God would have him to do. Did you have one of those kids, if you were a teacher at school, that you had to keep an eye on? What did that mean about that child? You had to watch that one. And even the substitute, when they would come in, you'd say, "Now, you see over there, I've got him in a special chair. You better keep an eye on." What was he up to, or she? They weren't going to behave appropriately if you didn't keep an eye. Is that consistent behavior? Is that integrity? Well, it's consistently bad, but no, that doesn't qualify as being a good student if you got to watch somebody. How many times is my approach to God, can I get away with this? Do I have to? You ever said that to your parents? They'd say, "Now go brush your teeth." Do I have to? Now, if you know that every night you're supposed to brush your teeth, why not just do it, Isaac? Why not just brush your teeth like you're supposed to without having to be told? And Isaac will tell you, "I do. It's Gabriel that doesn't brush his teeth." Consistency in my relationship with God, a man who walks with integrity, who does the works of righteousness. I practice what I preach. I don't just say it and then set it aside. And one who speaks the truth. You can count on me, God, when I make a promise. If you're a Christian, you made a promise. Yes, you received forgiveness of sins when you went into that watery grave, but you made a vow, a commitment to be Christ's bride. We'll get into that in just a moment, this concept of being faithful. But who is it, Lord, that can walk with you? Verse 2 says it simply. He who walks with integrity, does the works of righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. Can you imagine if your motto in your marriage was trust but verify? How would that go over? What does that say about your... You say, that sounds an awful lot like a president in years past talking about a certain country that we were trying to make an agreement with. Trust but verify. What does that say? That says, I don't really trust you. Doesn't it? I know what you tell me you're going to do, but I'm not quite sure you're going to follow through or follow up. What kind of relationship would that be? If every time God turned around, I misbehaved. If every time I had the opportunity, I was unfaithful to him. With every excuse that I could make, I did not do what I promised. Would we call that consistent? A person of integrity, doing the works of righteousness, speaking the truth? Not hardly. But David's quest is to discover what? Who is it that can dwell in the tent with God? Who is it that can be his companion? He launches into another aspect of our lives in verse 3. This first aspect is one where it focuses the spotlight upon me and my purpose, my goals in life, and what it is that I'm wanting to accomplish as far as where my heart is led. But in verse 3, he starts with my relationships with others. What business is that? of trying to figure out if I qualify to be with God. Shouldn't this just be God and I? Well, it can't be. And we see that all through the scriptures. A man says he loves God and hates his brother. What is he? He's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so quite often what we don't realize is how we treat each other actually defines our relationship with God or the lack thereof. And so listen to these, because it is a man with his neighbor. But in the process, God is saying, and when you do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now that's good if that's a cup of cold water. It's not good if I've slandered or gossiped or ridiculed. Do you understand? Now verse 3. This man who wants to walk with God, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Do you ever get upset with people? You remember junior high? Where maybe you were a part of one of those cliques and you just thought you were a part of it till one day you came to school and all your friends had turned against you? Doesn't that just define junior high? Does not slander. All of a sudden, ones that you trusted were saying mean things. They were backbiting, and you were an outcast. And the next day, it was someone else, and you were back in. What kind of confidence do you have in friendships like that? Aren't you glad to get past those? I hope that you're in good relationships today, but we understand what that's like. God says, when you're true to me, you're true in your relationships. And it's not a bad day or a good day or a right day or a wrong day. You are always striving to do what's best, because that's the definition of love, though not defined here in so many terms. Doing what's best for another regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. Does not slander with his tongue. This is a man that qualifies for being a friend of God. Later on in the readings that we had, turn to chapter 19. These words are penned by the psalmist. And if I encouraged you last week to put to memory, and some of you are working on that, Psalms 1. Perhaps you've already got it done. Look at verse 14 of Psalms 19. In thinking about what it is that qualifies me to walk with God, and God wanting me to guard my mouth. Listen to these words. Literally, guard. Verse 14, Psalms 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What kind of prayer is that? To be like Jesus. We sing that. It's a prayer that I should have resonating within my heart. Lord, help me only to say the things that are beneficial to others. Guard my mouth, Lord. Set a watch in front of it so that I might not digress or transgress in the things that I say. How often have we wanted to take back what we've said? Often. Help me, Lord. Help me to understand that it's out of the heart that comes forth those things that are displeasing to you. And really, and we've talked about this before, when I'm under pressure, that's when I truly do come out. Yeah, I may have said things that I didn't think about, but it was from the heart. It comes out who I really am. One of the greatest descriptions of me is how I treat you in my relationship to God. If I mistreat you, then I am not treating God as I should either. And so as we look at this concept of how I treat my neighbor as being the spotlight on who I am and what I am, he says next, the man who dwells with God does not do evil to his neighbor. He is one who strives to only do that which is good and is right. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, There are some who seek conflict. It's almost as if it's the strength that they gain to go through the day, to have friction between themselves and others. It's a one-upmanship. It's an arrogance. It's a pride. But it's not godly. What God says is if it's up to you, you want to reconcile. If it's up to you, you want to be close. If it's up to you and you can set aside whatever it is that's been done to you, then that's what you need to do in order to reconcile yourself with others. If Christ had had an attitude of only getting what he deserved, would he have gone to the cross? No. Would he have died for you and me? No. If acceptance was the only way in which he would have done that, if I said thank you, he wouldn't have hung there. As much as is within you, be at peace with all men. Do no evil to your neighbor. Instead, seek their good. Walk in the way that God has said. Another passage of Paul's. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And then put your marker here. We're only going to read one verse for right now, but we'll come back to this at the conclusion of the lesson. Look at verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you're in a rowboat and it's too wide for you to man both oars, imagine that for just a minute. The rowboat is too wide for you to man both oars, but there are two oars. And there sits another person on the other side that can row in conjunction with you. Would you throw them overboard? They are necessary for your survival, right? You're in this rowboat and you're members of it together. And only by working together, and I don't know if you've ever rowed with someone else, but it takes timing. It takes maybe a little instruction, especially if that someone is a child. And I can remember being in our tandem kayak. And I'm in the front and my grandchild, I'm in the back and my grandchild is in the front. And I've given them an oar, probably my biggest mistake. Because they have the power to do what? To thwart your every stroke unless you begin to work in conjunction. And there are a time or two, especially when the stream is a little swift, that I'll say, pick your oar up and set it in front of you. And they look at me, huh, Papa? I say, pick it up. And they think, boy, Papa's still a grump. But I need to be able to, but once you get it to where there is a fellowship, and actually that is what the word koinonia means in the Greek, to both be at the oar, a rowing together is what fellowship means. Once there is that ability to be compatible in the direction and in the speed, that person is a blessing. But you can just imagine with two oars and it's too wide for you to run both sides, if you're the only one working the oar, what happens? You go in circles. Listen again. He says there in verse 25, treat your neighbor with respect because you are members of one another. I need you. You say, but I don't need you. What's God telling us? I must understand that my walk here on earth is designed to be one in which I head toward God and have the hope of heaven. But in my walk, I am to be a blessing to you. That is God's nature. Father, husband, physician, friend. How many of those words describe you? Well, we'll take the other side. Mother, wife, physician, friend. How many of those describe you? They best all describe you and your relationships with others. Hadn't they? Who is it that can dwell in the tent of the Lord? The psalmist wants to know. It's he who walks in integrity, who does the works of righteousness, who speaks the truth, who doesn't reproach a friend or slander them, and does not do evil. But then there's more. Look at the next verse. We're back in Psalms 15 again. Verse 4. Okay, we've described the focus of my heart. We've described my relationships. Read with me verse 4, and I'll try not to prejudice you before I tell you what I think it's saying. Look at verse 4, Psalms 15. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What is that describing? We're back to being with God again, aren't we? I am back to liking the things that God likes and disapproving of the things that God disapproves of. Is one going to walk east and one walk west? Or are they going to walk together? Here it is summed up in the simplest of terms. When God declares something to be a castaway, that's what the word reprobate means, or repulsive, I agree with him. I don't like that either, God. Now, that seems simple. That seems pretty straightforward. But look again at what societies do to people and what they bid us to accept, even contrary to the Word of God. And I'm making a choice when I become politically correct. And the choice is this: walk on, God. I'm not with you anymore. Now, we wouldn't dare say that, would we? We would say this is progressive. We would say this is acceptable. We would say this is no longer tradition bound. This is that which advances mankind. We're leaving the narrow-minded, superstitious, religious mind behind, and we're going on to glory. No, we're not. I must describe what is wrong just as God describes what is wrong. And if it's unacceptable behavior in God's eyes, then it's unacceptable behavior, period. Look at it. Look at verse 4 again. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. I don't know if you watched your children grow, but there were times when you were astonished at how much like you they were. Others, not so much. But there were times that it hit you. Wow, they're parroting me. And you can watch little mannerisms. It could be the wink. It could be a smirk. It could be a flipping of the hand. It certainly can be the accent or a phrase. But you just see the little ones becoming pictures of you. Do you remember that commercial years ago? The father and the son were walking along. And they came to a tree, and the father sat down by the tree, and the son sat down beside him. And the father put his right leg up. He bent his knee, and the son looked over, and he put his right leg up, and he bent his knee. Do you remember the rest of the commercial? Do I need to go further? And the father pulled out a package of cigarettes from his pocket, and he lit it. Am I the only one remembering this? I see one nod or two. He lit this cigarette, and he set the package of cigarettes down on the ground, and the little boy did what? He reached over, and he grabbed the package of cigarettes. Like father, like son, sometimes more than we would like to think. I must abhor that which God abhors. Not because God is vindictive or dictatorial or capricious, but because God knows what's best for me and my kind, all humankind. He is my father, he is my husband, he is my physician, he is my friend. It boils down to this. Do I trust him to know the way that I should walk? Who is it that dwells in the tent of the Lord is one who has a relationship with him that says, God, because you declare it, it is so. And I will not debate it or reject it. Because the next phrase here in chapter 4 says, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who are your best friends? Who are the ones that you are closest to? Are they godly? Are they your best friends because they too love the Lord? Do you honor those whom God honors, or do you sometimes see yourself as an island? Not necessarily one who has to be in agreement with others who are walking with the Lord. When I treat my neighbor with respect, when I understand that we are members of one another, remember we're going to go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians here in just a minute, and it will describe just in different terms the very same thing. Then I walk in fellowship with those who love the Lord. If you can't stand your brothers and sisters in Christ, they may not be your brothers and sisters. You may not be family. Because he who dwells in the tent of the Lord honors those who walk in the Lord. You say, but they are so self-righteous. They think they're better than. They think they have the answers. They have a thus saith the Lord for everything they do, and I just can't hardly stand it. Okay, one walks east and one walks west. But who walks with the Lord? That doesn't mean we're perfect. Not by any means. But do you see the standard that is being laid for those who would dwell with God? Now, I want to go to heaven. Terry graciously led us in. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. Can you see it? I can't. I try. It's a city of gold with pearl gates, and it shines, and it's bright, and it's four square, and it's... I just know I want to be there, don't you? We go there together in the Lord. He abhors that which God considers wrong, and he honors that which the Lord considers holy and right. But he doesn't stop there. The last part of verse 4, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means I tell the truth and stand for the truth even when it does me harm. I pray we never reach the point where we are persecuted as Christians have been in other lands at other times. I mentioned weeks ago a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was an elder statesman in the church. He was an elder, period, in the church at Smyrna. He was arrested, tried, convicted of being a Christian, and sentenced to death. His only crime was that he would not call Caesar God or offer a sacrifice to him. And as they tied this old man to the stake to burn him, they gave him one last chance, and I thought that I would read his words to you. They said, if you'll but renounce Jesus, this man that you claim as God, we will release you. Here's the words of Polycarp. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And as far as we know, those are the final words of Polycarp. He died for his devotion. What was it? He said, who is it that will dwell in the house of the Lord? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Finishing it up, it's basically a man who is loving and just. He does not put out his money at interest. In other words, he is benevolent. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He will not be bought for the sake of dishonest gain. And then finally, he who does these things will never be shaken. Why is that, Lord? Because that man walks with God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's close then with this passage that I've been alluding to. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Think of Psalms 15 as we read these words. Who is the man who may dwell in the tent of God? Let's start with verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you see the rowboat? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will be able to give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is looking for a roommate. Only in Christ do we qualify, as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee.